The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Well, if you've ever wanted to raise your hand during church, this is your chance. We're answering questions on Exploring the Word.
Now, you're talking about raising your hand in praise or questions.
Well, yeah, I guess there's both. There's praise and
I'm a hand holder upper, Alex.
I'm a
one hand guy, not a two hand. I get one hand up and wave it. Praising the Lord.
Well, you know, people submit their questions to, what is that email address?
Word@AFR.net.
Word@AFR, as in American Family Radio, word@AFR.net. And this is Alex McFarland along with Pastor Bert Harper, and it's our joy. This is the show where we open the Word of God. And what we're going to do today, this is a pre-recorded program today because we're on the road traveling, but we're going to go through questions, and we get hundreds of them every year. And so listen up, because some of the questions that we're going to cover today are very likely questions that are on the hearts of a lot of listeners, maybe even something that you've pondered. So it's going to be fun. We're going to cover a lot of ground. I do want to say in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, be ready to give an answer. And Bert, isn't it true? Isn't it good news that whether it's, you know, does God exist, or how does the Bible apply to my life, or how can I know forgiveness and walk with Christ? I mean, in every life situation that we need, God has an answer.
He does.
God has an answer.
That scripture, if you read around it, it's like they're watching you, and now they're questioning you. They usually watch you before they ask you the question.
Yep,
it's like
true.
People that call in here, they've learned to trust us or think our opinion might have some biblical content. And they ask us the question. It's because they've observed. So be conscious of that. People are observing. If you're a follower of Christ, people are observing. Yeah. And you want them to come and ask you about the faith that is in you.
You know, there's an old gospel song, and it says, Jesus is right for whatever's wrong with your life. Just give him a chance, and he will prove that every promise he made is true. Jesus is right for whatever's wrong with your life. Jesus is the answer. And we get a lot of questions. And again, you can submit your Bible question. It may become the subject matter for a future show, but it's word@AFR.net. And Bert, who do we have?
Okay,
and what is their first Linda, question?
Linda called in, and this is a common question. I think at some of our town hall meetings that we've had it asked two times. Matter of fact, it was asked the last time that we were together in Oklahoma City.
Right.
And here's the question. At a recent Bible study, it was stated that God doesn't answer prayers from someone who is not saved. Okay, right. And it reminds us, a question was asked many years ago to a great leader in Southern Baptist life. Does God hear the prayers of the Jews? That was the question.
Right.
And you and I have talked about that, and I said, well, the question, the way it's asked here, it's according to, I hate to sound political, but it's according to what here means.
What do you
means.
Mean by here?
Yeah.
Yes.
And so answer is a good, I think, a better way of stating that. Does God doesn't answer prayers. I would say God doesn't have to answer a prayer. And remember, an answer is yes, no, or not yet.
Right.
Now, we come to the decision that if God answers a prayer, it means it's yes.
It's got to be. That's how we define it.
That's how we define it. But being a parent, I guarantee you no is an answer, and not yet is an answer as well.
Well, exactly. Let's in understanding the prayers God answers and how he answers them, I think first you've got to understand who God is. And God is eternal, all-powerful, but scholars use the word omniscient. It means all-knowing. You know, the word science really means knowledge. Scientia means knowledge. And God has omniscientia. He's omniscient. He knows everything. So God hears the prayers because he could not know. He knows all things. But the question becomes, how will he answer and what is his obligation to answer?
Right.
And for those that have not trusted Christ, they're not saved, God is under no obligation. He's not forced to answer in a certain way. But so he does know the prayers of the unsaved, but until you're in that relationship with Jesus, you've trusted him, you've turned from sin to Christ, been born again, he's not going to deal with you as a son or a daughter, is he?
He is not. God has chosen to answer prayers, I believe, of those that are not saved. Now, here's what I think usually happens. Those of us that are saved and we hear our loved one who is not saved praying, mm-hmm. we're asking God to intervene in their lives.
Right.
And God intervenes in their lives many times in a response to their loved ones who have that relationship with Christ.
Right.
You remember the four men who carried the man on the pallet
mm-hmm.
and let him down through the roof? And he says, because of their faith. He uses the word plural pronoun, their faith.
Right.
So God sometimes can help a lost person to be praying about something. Those of us that are born again, we petition God for that person, and God responds to that person. It may not be a direct answer to that man's or that person's prayer, but it may be someone else that's close to him.
One of the hardest things to deal with in life is sometimes the silence of God.
When heaven is silent.
There will be times in your life when you're going to think God has gone dark on you and God is silent. And during those times, you've just got to trust that he's at work. And, you know, you said there's yes, no, or wait for something different. Yeah. I would say God's three answers to prayers are yes, no, or wait for something better.
Amen.
What I have always found out is that during those times of waiting and you think there's not been an answer and, you know, God has forgotten me or something like that, we emotionally tell ourselves a lot of things that aren't true. You know, God's against me. God's forgotten me. God's mad at me. God's walked away. No, he hasn't. If we have the strength to wait, I believe 100% of the time, what God does eventually to give an answer is not only the right thing, the beneficial thing, it's always better than what we ourselves would have asked for.
And many times later, we thank God he did not answer that prayer the way we wanted him to.
Oh, man.
Because it would have been. I heard a prayer this past Sunday at the church where I'm interim pastor at, Tishomingo Baptist Church here in Northeast Mississippi. And the offertory was, Lord, help us to handle our blessings.
Mm.
Have you ever met some people that did not know how to handle their blessings? Money,
yeah.
Family, and Lord, help us to handle our blessings. That's a good prayer.
Listen,
there's a book, when you mentioned it, When God is Silent, there's a book by Ron Dunn, When Heaven is Silent, one of the greatest books. And it's hard to get a hold of. Mm. Not a lot of them were in print, but it is good if you can get it. When Heaven is Silent, Ron Dunn. Here's another question. Andrew submitted this. In Leviticus 16, 7 through 10, and then verses 20 through 22, Aaron is to place the sins of all of Israel upon a goat, which then is not sacrificed, but is released in the wilderness. Mm-hmm. He wants to know the meaning of this.
The scapegoat.
The scapegoat.
Do you know what? There's a lot in Christianity that is... it's really kind of in a legal sense, the dealing with sin and the guilt. And the priest would put his hands on this animal and symbolically, but really before God, because this was the way God prescribed it to be done, would be putting the guilt, the legal guilt standing of the people on this animal. And they would take it off into the woods and let it go, and it would escape, as it were. And with the departure of the goat, also the departure of the guilt.
Yes. It took two goats to demonstrate what Christ did on the cross.
Yes.
Because they really started out with two goats.
Yeah.
And one died.
Yeah.
And the other one was released.
Yes.
So what Jesus Christ did on the cross, he became the sacrifice that would live again.
Yeah.
That's it. It took two goats. So you don't look just at the goat who is released. praise the Lord, he was released. And he had to go outside the camp, too.
Yeah.
Remember when Jesus said, I'll remove their sins and I'll remember them no more?
Yeah.
He goes outside the camp released in the wilderness, Alex.
That's one of the reasons in Israel there's Gordon's Calvary.
Right.
And I bought the book of all the personal effects and notes of General Gordon, who discovered it. And one of the reasons that I do believe that is the crucifixion place. There's the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and it's incredible. But Calvary is outside the walls of the city. And you see, Jesus, I believe, was sacrificed outside the camp, the place of alienation. Mm. You know, inside are the Jewish people, part of the family of God. Outside were those that were sequestered away because of their sin, and he was crucified outside the camp.
And when you look at Gordon's Calvary at a certain location, it sure does look like a place of the skull.
It does.
It's amazing.
It really does.
If you can go to Israel, try to get there. It will really make the scriptures become more alive, real, understandable.
Yeah.
You did me. Here's another question from Laura. She wanted to ask a question, and it was on her mind. And she goes to a church, and she's been there for several years, and she heard a pastor state at this church, we believe we can lose our salvation. I was shocked because I did not know that about my church. Losing your salvation. Let me make one or two statements, and I want you to take it away. I know one thing, guaranteed 100%, no doubt about it, to have your salvation today and you tell a little white lie and you lose it tomorrow and you get it back, like some people treat it, is not even in the realm of reality in Scripture.
Right.
The only area that is possibly, you know, that you look at in Scriptures is apostate, coming to the place where you just reject it and you walk away. We don't believe that. I don't believe that because of several scriptures, but one is in John. If they had been with us, they would have no doubt continued with us. And also Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will do what? Complete it.
Yeah.
So
I love that.
If you go to churches that lose yourself, there's a lot worse teaching than that, Alex. Okay?
Yeah.
If I was in a church and I loved that church and that church was ministering to me, and that was the only issue, you know, I'd be careful before I left to another church, but God may have this person to do that.
Exactly. I do believe in what we call eternal security. In fact, let me recommend a really good book from an absolutely trusted source, Charles Stanley. I think 100% of Christians in America would agree. I mean, he's a paragon.
He is.
He is rock solid. He wrote a book called Eternal Security, Can You Be Sure? And he talks about, with his background, he grew up in a church tradition that taught you could lose your salvation. He began writing this book to defend that you could lose your salvation, and he ended up, after several years of research, to change his stance. He said, no, you can't lose your salvation. And he believes in the eternal security of the believer. And so do I. There's a lot of biblical basis for that.
Romans is strong in that. And again, John 10, strong in that. You're listening to Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio. We're answering questions that were sent to word@afr.net. So we hope you'll continue to listen. Your question may come up next as we return for more of Exploring the Word.
Hey, I'm Brant. So there's this family, Jeremy and Sharon, and a couple kids, and they're all very healthy, and they did something to save money. They switched from health insurance to MediShare, and then they had a third baby, a little girl named Anya, and she was very sick.
We've had a lot of hospital visits.
A whole week in a children's hospital, CAT scans and blood tests and chemical tests, and I think we saw a dozen doctors. It was all shared.
Yeah, the bills were shared by the other members of MediShare. That's how this works. So get this, they save hundreds a month. They don't have to deal with health insurance companies or government health care plans, and they get to be part of a community that cares.
MediShare has always been there for us and helped meet the needs that we have as a family.
It's no wonder this is growing so fast. It is worth looking into. Here's how. Call 855-PSALM-23. Now, it's available everywhere but Montana. 855-PSALM-23.
You've heard people say life is good, but Dr. Tony Evans says you won't know how good until you understand where you are and where you're headed. He'll explain today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
You are not living in the land of the living on your way to the land of the dying. You are living in the land of the dying on your way to the land of the living. So if you think this is it, you're going to live like this is it. If you know this is not it, then you will live as though it's not it, and you will find life in that approach. From the time you were born, from the time your baby was born, they started the march to the grave. This is not the land of the living on the way to the land of the dying. It's the land of the dying on the way to the land of the living. And so to make that eternal connection is God's answer to the question of purpose, meaning. Solomon said, it is good for a man or woman to enjoy life. God doesn't mind you having fun as long as it doesn't exclude him. He says to enjoy life, it is a gift of God. Don't misread that. He says life is a gift of God. Let me tell you what it doesn't say. Life is God. Life is a gift from God. So the moment you make life a God instead of a gift from God, you make your life an idol that competes with God. So many people live their lives as though your life is God. And God will never respect idolatry, even if the idol is yourself.
Learn what makes life matter, both now and in the endless future God has in store for you. Check out Tony's CD series, The Eternal Perspective, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
AFR Talk. Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page and watch the latest broadcast.
Facebook.com/Exploring the Word.
I believe in the Word of God. Yeah. I believe. 'Cause he made me believe.
Alex, you being a guitar player, I bet that really gets you ready to
in. I was listening to that. I want to jam with that.
I
really
you did.
Yeah.
For those of you who don't know, Alex is an excellent guitar player, and you got quite a few, right?
Well, I do. You know, the sad thing, though, and I've played with a lot of praise bands at churches, but I know more secular music, probably. I grew up on things like Buddy Holly and Elvis and the Beach Boys and that kind of thing, and I don't know that much godly music. Sorry.
The funniest thing, you can ask him a song about the Beach Boys or the Beatles, and he can tell you which key everything is in, and I'm amazed. And I was a Beach Boy guy.
Oh, now, yeah.
I the Beatles were all right, but I know there's great musicians, but, you know, I had enough, I guess, teaching concerning Christ that I said, oh, okay, I'm going to stay away from them. But I didn't stay away from the Beach Boys.
I love them.
Well,
we have good bumper music here on Exploring the Word. And on today's edition of the show, what we're doing, we're answering questions. And if you want to submit a question, we'll do our best. At some point, we'll answer it on the air. And your question might be the basis for a future show. But you can submit your Bible questions. And, I mean, you know, any kind of, if it's a worldview question, Christian worldview, the faith in today's world, send it to us at word@afr.net, W-O-R-D, word@afr.net. And just before the break, we were talking a little bit about eternal security. I want to say one last thought about that. In John 10, verse 28, 29, Jesus said, I give to them eternal life, and they will never perish, and nothing can pluck them out of my hand. Everlasting life is that. Let me say this. There's salvation, and then there's Christian growth. Now, a parent has a child. Some days that child obeys, and the parent is very happy. Sometimes that child disobeys and has to be reprimanded. But they're still your child because they were born into the family. I believe the Christian life, when you trust Christ, you're born again, born from above. In John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. The Greek word is anothen, A-N-O-T-H-E-N means from above. Now, everyone listening to this show, we've been physically born, but to be spiritually born is something completely additional to that. And Bert, I guess if you could lose it, get it back, lose it again, it would not be everlasting life. It would be intermittent life.
I agree. You've heard this. Even we've said it over the radio, both you and I. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once.
And maybe not even then.
And may not even then if the Lord comes back. Let's get to the other question. And we won't even use the first name on this one because I don't want anybody to be able to figure out necessarily everything that they ask. But this person writes, recently I learned that a friend of mine has become, and usually we don't use denominational to be negative because we're trying to build the faith of what we have. And it doesn't mean we shy away from wrong doctrine. That's not what we're saying, but we try to build faith. But they'd become a Jehovah's Witness.
Mm.
Should I be, or better yet, should he be concerned about his soul? From what I've learned about this, he calls it a denomination. It's really not a denomination.
No, it isn't.
That it doesn't seem to be biblically based.
Mm.
They pervert Trinity and mainly Jesus.
Yeah.
You should be alerted. Yes, you should be alarmed. Jehovah's Witnesses, they had to write their own translation to agree with what was taught. They didn't take the Bible as it was given. They had to bring their own translation to put in an agreement with what they were teaching.
Let me say this. The Jehovah's Witness, their organization, the actual proper name is the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. They are not Christians, and they are not saved. I will go on record all day long. I've been a Christian 32 years, I've been a Christian 32 years and been having my nose in a book about 31 years, 11 months, and 29 days, you know. The Watchtower Bible and Tract Society has horribly perverted Christianity. I'm going to give you four things that they get wrong. The nature of God. Who is God? Who is Jesus? What is the Bible? And how do we get saved? I mean, those are key things.
Those are hills to die on.
God, the Bible, Jesus, and salvation. And the Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong on all of those. Now, there was a thing in the mid-19th century called the Second Great Awakening. And the Second Great Awakening, a lot of good came out of it, but some of the things that were a little not so great, it was very much about emotion more than Scripture. The First Great Awakening in 1748 under Edwards was very intellectual and very much on Scripture, and a lot of good came from that. The Second Great Awakening, in the aftermath of the Second Great Awakening, because it was very much driven by emotionalism.
Experiential.
Yes.
They wanted to repeat the experience. And
feelings.
If you're in a church that's driven by experiential faith, what you want to do, you want the next worship service to exceed what you experienced in the last one, and it's a dangerous battle of falling.
You've always got to top yourself.
Yeah.
Martin Luther in the 1500s wrote this little verse, feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God, not else is worth believing, or my basis. So anyway, after the Second Great Awakening, I mean, you get the Christian Science movement, the Mormons were birthed after that. There was theosophy, which was this kind of spiritualism and stuff. But one of the things, there was a guy named Charles Taze Russell, who was going to, like all cult leaders, they say, okay, everybody's got it wrong.
I got a special revelation.
I'm going to create the definitive, in a world that's everybody's wrong, I'm going to get it right. Well, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society teach it, you're right, they deny the Trinity. They deny really the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They definitely deny the deity of Christ. Now, let me give you two verses. John 8:24, regarding the question, is Christ God? Is he the second member of the Trinity, God the Son? Jesus said in John 8:24, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, 1 John 2:23 says, whoever denies the Son hath not the Father. Now, if you deny Yeshua, you don't have Yahweh.
Amen.
And so the other thing, Revelation 22 is very clear. You don't tamper with the Word of God. The Watchtower Bible and Tract Society puts out something they call the New World Translation of the Bible.
Right.
They absolutely rape the text
they
of Scripture.
Let me give
so
a suggestion to our caller. Hopefully he's a listener. Anybody, concentrate on Jesus when you are trying to help them.
Yeah.
Don't try to debate them. Try to help them. And one of the ways, since you brought up that translation, get three or four translations. Show them John chapters 1 and 2, chapters 1, verses 1 and 2, either verse 14, and lay them out and show them how this translation, one, they're the only one that does this. Why? Because they had a false teaching and they perverted it in order to accommodate what they thought about Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That might would help. It's the Word, because the Word of God will not return unto you void. Jesus Christ is the centerpiece. He is the theme. So anytime you're dealing with people, you really do concentrate on Jesus Christ, Alex.
Yeah.
He's the one.
Yeah.
John the Baptist said, are you the one or do we need to look for another? There is not another. It is Christ and Christ alone.
Amen. That's right. And be in prayer. I would encourage you, we live in a time of so many great resources. You know, I think about a lot of great apologetics work has been written. There was a book by Walter Martin years ago called Kingdom of the Cults.
Right.
More recently, a guy named John Ankerberg. I've known Dr. Ankerberg for 20 years. He's an incredibly valued, trusted colleague the world over. Okay, John Ankerberg and John Weldon, Weldon, they wrote the Encyclopedia of Cults and New Religions. That is a resource very much worth having. And one last thing I got to give, because this is important. There's a website called Watchman Fellowship, and it's all online. I know these people are solid as a rock. Watchman Fellowship, I don't know if it's .org or .com, but they've got kind of an archive of all these aberrant religious groups, one of whom is the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. Quick, easy to understand talking points about how to look, you know, here's where the discrepancies are, and here's how to effectively stand for Christ in the face of those.
Okay, thank you for that question. This one is a little different, and it is from Michael. He writes about Daniel and the statue, the lion, the bear, the leopard, and, you know, the big eagle. And he talks about in Revelation, it states there's a beast like a leopard, face like a lion, legs of a bear. And he was wondering, the leopard is Greece. Greece was part of the Ottoman Empire. He was wanting to connect, could there be, besides the Roman Empire or connected with the Roman Empire, could it be a new caliphate connected with Islam? I know what he's doing. He's responding to the present age. And what we do, let me give the warning here, because I'm not so sure that would be it. I would probably say no, but it's a world religion, I know. But what you do is trying to figure out when Jesus Christ is coming because of present circumstances. Alex, a lot of people's been disappointed in trying to interpret the Scripture because the present circumstances were just like this, you know, and then it faded away and the circumstances change.
Mm-hmm.
That is a dangerous precedent. Respond to that first and then talk about the caliphate.
Well, it's easy to, you're up close and you interpret present realities in light of biblical truth. And sometimes, I mean, there are things, I mean, in life that definitely drive us to the Bible, and rightly so. Erwin Lutzer gives an illustration that I've always thought is so precious. I'm sure you've seen like a painting where, you know, a nice oil painting, an original, has blobs of paint, you know. And he said he was in an art gallery looking at a picture, and he saw something that looked like movement. He got really close, and there was an ant on this canvas. You know, the picture is hanging, you know, vertically on the wall. So this ant is trying to get around a big blob of paint on this canvas. And he said, you know, to the ant, There's just the immediate thing right in front of me, this blob of paint. He said, but from where I'm standing 5 feet back, it's this beautiful masterpiece. The ant can't see the big picture, only that immediate blob. Lutzer said, you know, we are that ant. We've got the stress of the day, the stuff that's on us. But if we could see from God's vantage point, we could see the big picture. There's oftentimes a tendency to look at our little, you know, part of the canvas and spin the whole message of the Bible in light of that. I think we need to be careful because we don't know all the future. We know Christ is coming back.
And we know world religion come in, you know, I would say balance, trying to come together.
Yeah.
Have you seen that bumper sticker where it has all the religious symbols, you know? And, you know, I know they mean it for good. I saw one just the
Coexist.
Other day. And honestly, the supremacy, the excellence, the superiority of Christianity because of who, again, not because of our teaching, because of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
That is the superiority. And to put the caliphate into that category, I believe it's. I think there's going to be a joint effort to pull them all together.
Well, the Antichrist is going to be a political, religious, and economic leader. He's going to control the governments of the world, the commerce of the world, and the religions of the world. Mm-hmm. And in Revelation, that's described. Now, what Daniel has, the Nebuchadnezzar saw this image. And there was a head of gold, there were arms of silver, there were thighs of brass, and there were ankles and feet and legs of iron, and then there were toes of metal and clay mixed together. Most scholars, even non-Christian scholars, have believed that Daniel's image represents eras of history. The head of gold represents Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon, very rich, very opulent. The chest and arms of silver is Persia. And then comes the thighs of brass. That was Greece. Now, notice you're moving from precious metal to less precious metal. You've got legs and ankles of iron. That was Rome. And, you know, what a great descriptor of Rome because it was kind of brute force. And, you know, sledgehammers are made of iron. The toes that were a mixture and not quite as strong, clay and iron, most scholars think that represents Europe. And this image, I do think the history of the world, the expansive history of the world, is pictorially set forth in that image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. Now, what's really cool, though, here's the main similarity between the image of Nebuchadnezzar and the world systems of Revelation. There's a stone from heaven, a stone not cut by hands, coming from heaven to earth. And now this stone crushed Nebuchadnezzar's idol, and this stone will definitely vanquish the godless world systems of the Antichrist.
The stone that the builders rejected
has become
that cornerstone.
Chief cornerstone. And the capstone.
Amen.
It's Jesus.
It is. Let's try to get this one. I think it's a quick answer.
Yes.
We'll try to get it in. She writes about storehouse giving. She's wondering about whether or not it has to go to the church, if that church is just spending it on wild things and everything. And the whole idea is, does she need to change church or does she need to give her giving somewhere else? We're going to answer that when we come back. Because it is a good question.
That's a great question.
A lot of people are asking these days.
Exploring the Word, Bert Harper, Alex McFarland. Stay tuned. When we come back, we're going to continue with your Bible questions.
How do you pray for the spiritual needs of others? Most of us do pray for others. In fact, it can be easy to look at all the sin and darkness in the world and think that we have things pretty well figured out by comparison. While God is looking for people who will intercede for the nation as a whole, revival must first come to the individual. God is looking for intercessors that will stop blaming society and culture for their problems and instead ask God to begin revival in their own heart. Whenever evangelist Gypsy Smith would enter a town, he would go away to his room, draw a chalk circle around himself, and pray, "Oh God, send revival and let it begin in me." He understood that while the spiritual needs around him were great, none was greater than his own need before God. This is Byron Paulus, CEO of Life Action Ministries for OneCry.com.
Physicians keep learning after medical school in order to better save lives. Shouldn't Christian leaders keep learning to better save souls? Hi, I'm Dr. John Nyhoff, president of Wesley Biblical Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, and online around the world. Are you a Christian leader who thinks it's important to keep learning? WBS online weekend and evening classes allow graduate students to become better equipped to make disciples in a constantly changing world. For more information, visit wbs.edu.
By the way, that's one of the reasons why I appreciate your broadcast as well, Jan. We need people that speak the truth today.
This is Jan Markell, and I try to help you understand the times each week here on AFR Talk. I believe we need to discern the times, and the Bible says we need to contend for the faith. We do that with you every Saturday at 1 and Sunday noon Central Time. Understanding the Times Radio, helping you be a watchman on the wall, Saturday at 1, Sunday 12 Central, here on AFR Talk.
I feel so hopeless.
Is there any hope? I just feel like there's no hope at all.
Is there any hope?
Get hope.
Do you feel that changes in life are hard to accept?
That's TWR President Lauren Libby.
Change is often unsettling. It can lead to a loss of hope and insecurity. A fact of life is the only thing that's certain is change. The prophet Isaiah said, "The former things I declared of old, and suddenly I did them, and they came to pass." In the margin of my Bible, I have six specific dates noted next to this verse. These were times when God was preparing me for major changes in my life. Jesus prepares us and doesn't leave us alone in the change process. Hope comes from trusting Jesus in the midst of huge change.
Need more hope? We have resources waiting for you, including a free devotional. You'll find them at GetHopeRadio.com. That's GetHopeRadio.com.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Welcome to Exploring the Word. Normally, we take questions during this segment, but today it's a pre-record. And honestly, it's a different kind of pre-record. Usually, we're just studying a passage of Scripture. Today, we're taking questions that have come in on word@afr.net and answering them. It's like Fireaway Friday, except the word afr.net rather than the phone. The last question that we were discussing was storehouse giving. And this lady was talking about the church she was at. Seemed like all they're interested in is bigger buildings, everything bigger, nothing on the sent out for missional. I would have trouble with that, yeah. Alex. I think a lot of churches are busy making themselves comfortable when the world is going to hell. Now, that's pretty plain, isn't
right.
it? That's Bert Harper speaking. Don't send the letters to Bert Harper, not to AFR on that one.
You know, Bert, I was down in Texas last fall, and there was a major ministry that went out of business. And I think rightly so, because they raised a huge sum of money, couple of million dollars, and they communicated to their donors it was for this big endeavor to win souls, but the upper management got big bonuses, and they put in about $250,000 coffee bar for their employees. The true story. Now, hey, if you want to have coffee at your ministry, great, but don't tell the donors I'm raising money to win souls and then go give yourself bonuses. And it got out. It was a scandal. And this ministry went out of business. And I think they probably should have. My point is, listen, be a giver. Be a tither and one who gives offerings. Because, you know, the tithe is just the beginning. And I believe that, and you know, you've heard preachers say this, and I agree, that a Christian under grace should do more than the Israelites under law, you know. They gave the tithe, the 10%. Read in Malachi, bring your tithes into the storehouse. Now, I was of a mindset once that had to be your local church. But I think you really need to evaluate. And I want to, this is worth taking a little bit of time on. And I'll tell you why. Give where you're being fed. but make sure it's being used. All right. I was a member of a church a long time ago that they were always in a financial crunch and always in a crunch. Got to give money, and the pastor barely had enough to get by. And in fact, and I won't belabor the details, but I found out that they had over $100,000 sitting in a fund that they had argued over and were never going to touch. And turns out the pastor and his family didn't even have heat in the winter. And yet in the bank account, they had plenty of money, but they were using that for something that was not godly at all. And that caused me to really reevaluate my giving and ultimately my church membership. As a steward, God allows you to make money, and a tithe is 10%. The tithe is the Lord's. And Malachi says, you know, don't rob God. But I think that as God gives you the faith to do it, you need to increase your giving. And Angie and I, incrementally, every January 1st in the new year, we pray and we try to go up a little bit. And let me tell you, you can't outgive God.
He's faithful, isn't he?
But give where God is being honored, his word is being preached and defended, and souls are being won.
Okay, let me add to that. I agree with you. The principle, okay, there's principles, there's patterns, you know, and then there's the law. I think storehouse tithing, the principle is to give where you're being fed.
Right.
Most of the time, that is the local church.
Yeah.
But pastoring the way I have, I found out two or three people that was in our church that I was thankful they did not tithe to that local church. I was in it was a smaller church, and there was this wealthy individual, millionaire, today that's billionaires, you know, but millionaire, that if he had a tithe, the income that he gave to that local church would have been astronomical more. Now, you know, and I was thankful that he gave generously. The family gave generously. But the other part went to missions elsewhere. Now, they took care of the pastor. I was the recipient of that, and it was a blessing to me. But I was thankful. It would have been out of balance, and if something would have happened to him, and they had had this budget, and they'd had this staff that had all these promises to the missionaries, and then something happened to him in death or financial ruin, there would have been calamity.
Yeah.
And so to base a church's budget and their giving on in one person or one family being the main one is a dangerous thing. So I was thankful. That's when I first started questioning, should all the tithes go into the local church?
Yeah.
I think there are exceptions. And if I was in a church and they were spending the money elaborately on their buildings and not giving to missions, I'd try to find another church. If I felt like I was being fed there, I'd give less money, and I would send part of my income to missional projects. That's what Bert Harper would do, Alex.
In the financial world, they talk about ROI, return on investment. You know, everybody wishes they had bought Microsoft when it was, you know, first released and things like that. I read a thing about Warren Buffett and Berkshire Hathaway. If you had bought $125 of Berkshire Hathaway in 1964, today it would be worth $34 million. Now, that's a big ROI, but there's no better ROI than to invest in winning souls. That's why we believe in AFA. We give money to Billy Graham and Samaritan's Purse. And there's so many wonderful, praise God. But you want to make sure that what God's entrusted to you is being used to fulfill his great commission.
You want your church to be a Sea of Galilee, not a Dead Sea.
Right.
The Dead Sea is where everything comes in and nothing goes out. A Sea of Galilee is where, yes, the water comes in, but the water also goes out. And while it's there, it produces life. That's the kind you want. These two are very, very similar. Tracy and Adrian asked these questions. It has to do with tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And one is this in the book of Acts. And I was so proud that this listener noticed this. The difference of when they spoke in tongues in Acts 2, in Acts 10, in Acts 19. None of them have the same pattern. You know, the tongues came after baptism, the tongues came before, and then each one of those tongues, Alex, in Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19, was the introduction of the gospel and the Holy Spirit being, and I'm going to use the word at this point, poured out on that group of people for a sign that, yes, he was with the church in Jerusalem, but he is also with the church in Ephesus, you know, and it was a new ministry opening up. But I believe that does explain it in the book of Acts, that it was each time, and you do not have the same pattern each time. I think that lets you know that it's not necessarily that when you are saved that you're going to speak in tongues. But people want to know, and they use this term, baptism of the Holy Spirit, they talk about accompanied by tongues. And there are people that believe if it's not accompanied by tongues, then it's really not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit happens at salvation, where Christ, through his Holy Spirit, comes into our lives. The Word indwells with us, never to leave us, never to forsake us. He is there. That is the Holy Spirit coming in.
Amen. I completely agree with you. I concur. And when you read in the New Testament of the gift of the Spirit, as Acts 10:44 says, Acts 10:45, the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. The tongues were known languages imparted temporarily for the preaching of the gospel. And it says that they were glorifying and magnifying God. God is magnified when the message of Jesus is proclaimed.
Amen. Alex, would you do me a favor?
Yes.
Tell that experience you had in South America of that, translator. I've heard this, and I said, that is what I understand is the exact biblical model of tongues in the book of Acts.
Well, and let me tell you this too, folks. I had there was an elderly Baptist pastor that I knew, and let me tell you, he didn't have a Pentecostal bone in his body. He was not
pretty straight.
Yeah. And he told the story. This was like in the 40s or 50s. He was pastoring in San Diego, California. And one day in their church, an Asian lady came forward and was trying to communicate. She was very distraught and she didn't speak English. So one of his deacons came forward and knelt down and began to talk and led this lady to Christ. And it was later learned that she spoke Cantonese. Now, Cantonese and Mandarin are two of the most difficult languages in the world. In fact, I have a student at North Greenville who's studying Mandarin right now, and some of those Asian dialects are incredibly difficult. So, you know, there's military installations around Southern California, and the pastor thought, well, I didn't know this guy could speak Cantonese, but I guess maybe he was stationed, you know, overseas. It was a deacon who had never before or since been able to speak any Chinese, but the Spirit of God led him to go alongside that lady. He could speak Chinese. He led her to Christ. She accepted Christ. They found some Christian believers to help her, and everybody was astonished. Now, this Baptist pastor, he's with the Lord now. He was on faculty at Liberty. He said, I saw tongues. One of my deacons could speak Chinese. What you were referring to me in South America was there was a man who had been in our team, and he could speak a language called Chechuan. He couldn't speak English or Spanish. I go, and I'm trying to witness to a soccer team that's drinking liquor and soda pop, and I just felt led. I went through this crowd. I went over to them. I can't speak Spanish. And so I'm trying to communicate, and I point to this bottle of vodka, and I said, and this is honestly what I said, Bert. I said, you're drinking those distilled spirits, but you need to be filled up with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So Apollinario, this man who I'd been with for well over a week, he came and he tapped me on the shoulder, and amid the noise of the crowd, he said, let me translate. And I said, okay. And I began to share the gospel, and I thought, wait a minute. He can't speak English or Spanish. He speaks Chechuan. In fact, he's with us a week and couldn't communicate. All right, for an hour, Apolinario understood my English, shared the gospel in perfect Spanish. This soccer team, these four guys, accepted Christ. I said, if you're for real, I want you to pour out that bottle of vodka, which would have been quite expensive. They did. They poured it out on the ground. Juan Carlos, a Peruvian pastor who was our translator, came and he said, oh, praise God, the Holy Spirit gave Apolinario the ability to speak Spanish. It lasted an hour. And we led these guys to Christ, discipled them, gave them a crash course in Christianity 101. And then we got on the bus and rode back to our cabin where we were staying in the slums of Peru. By the time we left this market, by the time we got back to the cabin, it had left him. He couldn't understand English anymore. He couldn't speak Spanish. Now, you can believe that or not. If you don't believe it, that's fine. I believe, as I understand it, if you are talking about tongues as recorded in the book of Acts, it's the supernatural ability to speak a language you don't know for the purpose of sharing the gospel so that souls can be saved.
As well. Thank you. And that story is, I believe, the biblical model. And notice, most of the time, it's in an area, something that has to do with frontier missions. In other
exactly.
words, going into area. And if you read the book of Acts, you'll find the miracles that were being I'm using the word excess, but in multiplications was always when the gospel was being introduced into a group of people, whether it's a tribe, a nation. And then after they get the word, it seems like those miracles slow down. I didn't say they subsided. I didn't say they stopped. But your faith has been built up in the word. Well, you don't build your faith experientially. Right. You build your faith in the word of God. That's right. Why we do explore in the word.
That's right. Because, see, the roller coaster of emotions, up and down. Yeah, I want to tell you, there's days that I don't feel very spiritual or saved. And, I mean, there's days, you know, the Bible talks about that evil triumvirate, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But see, where we stand with God is not based on feelings that change, but on the scripture that does not change.
We're going to try to get this one question in and give a good answer for it. And it's something that we covered earlier, and this person was responding to it, about Jesus and his knowledge of who he was in the womb as a child, as a 12-year-old boy, as a teenager, as a young adult, and then 30 years when he was baptized. This individual said, I can't help but believe Jesus knew who he was when he was in Mary's womb, when he was laying in the cradle, everything that he fully knew who he was. You and I both disagreed with that to a degree because of Philippians, where it says the divine kenosis is he emptied himself.
Right.
If I understand that term, he emptied himself. It was that he came to be like a man.
Yeah.
And then I think at 12 years old, the light went off. You can say it that way.
Yeah. Yeah. In Luke 2:49, where he said, didn't you know I must be about my father's business?
Yeah.
Somewhere around 12, when they're at the temple and he reads the scripture, his messianic awareness became
clearer.
Clearer. I mean, he never ceased to be God, but he voluntarily, in taking on humanity, limited himself, but he knew, he came to the knowledge of his messiahship. He lived it out, and he rose from the grave for you and I to be saved.
And I know that's divine, that's unusual, but that's God for you, isn't it?
Well, the incarnation of Christ is just the most fascinating subject in the world.
Amen. Alex, thank you, brother.
Hey, and listeners, thank you for sending in your questions.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.